Good morning. Our scripture today is from the book of Mark, chapter 7, starting with verse 1 all the way through verse 30. The teaching of the ancestors. Some Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus. They noticed some of the disciples were eating their food with hands that were ritually unclean. That is, they had not washed them in the way the Pharisees said people should. For the Pharisees, as well as the rest of the Jews, follow the teaching that they received from their ancestors, that they do not eat unless they wash their hands in the proper way. Nor do they eat anything that comes from the market unless they wash it first. And they follow many other rules which they have received, such as the proper way to wash cups, pots, copper bowls, and beds. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, why is it that your disciples do not follow the teaching handed down by our ancestors, but instead eat with ritually unclean hands? Jesus answered them, how right Isaiah was when he prophesied about you. You are hypocrites, just as he wrote. These people, says God, honor me with their words, but their heart is really far away from me. It is no use for them to worship me because they teach man-made rules as though they were my laws. You put aside God's command and obey the teachings of men. And Jesus continued, you have a clever way of rejecting God's law in order to uphold your own teaching. For Moses commanded, respect your father and your mother, and whoever curses his father and his mother is to be put to death. But you teach that if a person has something he could use to help his father or mother, but says, this is Corban, which means it belongs to God, he is excused from helping his father or mother. In this way, the teaching you pass on to others cancels out the word of God. And there are many other things like this that you do. The things that make a person unclean. Then Jesus called the crowd to him once more and said to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing that goes into a person from the outside which can make him ritually unclean. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that makes him unclean. When he left the crowd and went into the house, his disciples asked him to explain this, saying, you are no more intelligent than the others, Jesus said to them. Don't you understand? Nothing that goes into a person from the outside can really make him unclean, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then goes out of the body. In saying this, Jesus declared that all foods are fit to be eaten. And he went on to say, it is what comes out of a person that makes him unclean. For from the inside, from a person's heart, come the evil ideas which lead him to do immoral things, to rob, kill, commit adultery, be greedy, and do all sorts of evil things, deceit, indecency, jealousy, slander, pride, and folly. All these evil things come from inside a person and make him unclean. A woman's faith. Then Jesus went away to the territory near the city of Tyre. He went into a house and did not want anyone to know he was there, but he could not stay hidden. A woman whose daughter had an evil spirit in her heard about Jesus and came to him at once, fell at his feet. The woman was a Gentile born in the region of Phoenicia in Syria. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus answered, let us first feed the children. It isn't right to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. Sir, she answered, even the dogs under the table eat the children's leftovers. So Jesus said to her, because of that answer, go back home, where you will find that the demon has gone out of your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed. The demon had indeed gone out of her. Jesus heals a deaf mute. I think I stop at this point. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. We open up our Bibles once again to Mark chapter 7. I'm reminded of the game of chess. In fact, I was just at the Northern Dolphin Christian School auction a couple weeks ago. I guess it was like 8 days ago. No? Yeah. 8 days ago. And one of the auction items that I won was a chess set that my daughter Talia and her class made. And so I was not going to let anybody else win that one. And I made sure I won that. And I love the game of chess. And I'm waiting, because I've been traveling so much, I'm hoping that my daughter will play with me. I enjoy playing chess with her. But I need to actually teach Thanos how to play chess a little bit more. I was 7 years old when I learned how to play chess. And so how old are you, Thanos? Six. So he's right there. And I love to play the game of chess, and I have actually helped teach a number of kids, just as my grandpa taught me how to play chess. That's a picture of discipleship. We are supposed to pass on what we have learned. And so I love to teach kids about chess, and one of the first things that you want to teach kids about chess is the value of the pieces. And so I have that up there for those of you who maybe don't know chess that well. And this is all theoretical, because the points on pieces don't really actually necessarily matter in a real game. What matters is that you get the king in checkmate. However, there's a point value assigned to them that helps you kind of decide, like, should I make this trade? Should I go after this piece? And so the pawn, which is the weakest piece, is 1 point, all the way up to the knight, the bishop, the rook, 5 points, and then the queen. The queen is the highest value piece that can be taken, and that is 9 points. So if you can trade a pawn for a queen, you have made an excellent trade. On the other hand, if you give up your queen for just getting a pawn, that is a bad trade. And so you got to know, like, a little bit of strategy. Who am I going for? And then the king, some people say the king is worth 0 points because it cannot be captured, and some people say that the king is worth infinite points, but that's a matter of philosophy, really. But the point is, when we play the game of chess, we look at a piece and we assign value to it. And sometimes, especially first-time chess players or young chess players, they can get stuck on this and they can think, oh, well, what I really want to do is get as many points as I can. And that's somewhat true, but then often they forget about trying to protect their king or trying to get the other person in checkmate, and they end up losing the game. Because the point is that we're looking towards the end. We're looking towards the end game. How do you win? And similarly, we do that in real life as well. Sometimes we look around at people and we try to assign them point values. And of course, just like in the game of chess, it's all theoretical. The point values don't actually really matter. But it's not what God wants us to do. He doesn't want us to look around and assign point values to different people, whether it be different age groups, different ethnicities, different nationalities. God doesn't want us to assign point values to other people, but that's how a lot of people play the game of life. And they're so concerned with the point value of people that they forget to look at the end game. What is the end? What is eternity? And Jesus is what our real goal is. And those Pharisees in our story today, they were so concerned about point values of the people that they forgot about the end game. Alternately, the other people in this story, they knew that they had nothing except for that end game. Jesus, I need you. There's nothing else I can do without you. So interestingly, I think that my week in Boston, all of the teachings flowed really well into this passage. And so I'm going to do a little bit of an update of what I got out of the meetings, but also go to Mark 7 as well. But it was an excellent meeting in Boston. The church was really nice. Last year, we had our annual meeting in a church that was not level. And it was very interesting, very old church, and it was on hard wooden pews. And I actually, from sitting there, crooked. I got like a crook in my back. But this year, the church was really nice. And oddly, though, there was like half the amount of people that showed up this year rather than last year. And so I was talking to our associate superintendent about that, and like, what do you think caused that? And I was talking to some other people, and really the only thing we could figure out is just that the world is so chaotic right now, and it's a difficult time to be alive. It's a difficult time to pastor a church, and I think a lot of people are just feeling like they can't add one more thing to their plate because they have to have the capacity to respond to the chaos of this world. And so on the plus end, I had more space to spread out when I was sitting, but we missed a number of pastors. I think there was 31 pastors, and they were saying that they have 131 on the roster. And so that was a significant lack of pastors. In fact, Jim Stanley Erickson, who is one of the covenant pastors in Pennsylvania, and I were the only Pennsylvania pastors. But it was really good fellowship with those who showed up, and the teaching was amazing. So our main teacher was this guy right here. You probably can't see it because it's pretty, the red probably is hard to read and it's a little bit smaller, but David Fitch. David Fitch was our main speaker. And so he spoke for four sessions, and he spoke mainly from about his book that he wrote right there that says, Reckoning with Power, Why the Church Fails When It's on the Wrong Side of Power. And so he wrote this book a number of years ago, and so it's not like a new thing. He didn't write it specifically for addressing our situation right now, unless he did through the power of the Holy Spirit, but that was not on his mind. But really, just looking at the church historically and when they align themselves with the powers of this world and what happens. And 100% of the time, when the church aligns itself with earthly powers, it ends poorly. And so he kind of, a lot of it was focused on, well, why do people seek power? Why do people seek power? And so my key takeaways from his four sessions, there was a lot, but these are, I tried to condense it. And my two key takeaways are that people seek the power of this world because they perceive that they have an enemy to fight who is different than us or different than them. And we can certainly see that in the world today, can't we? And it's so easy to look around and assign point values to people and say, well, that person is different than me. They're not as worthy as me. They're a threat to me. They're a threat to my culture. They're a threat to whatever. And so it's so easy to fall into that trap and say, well, what's the solution? The solution is I need more power. I need power over these other people who are a threat. And that's a trap of the world that can happen at any time, and has happened many, many times throughout history. And we don't just see it in the church. You can go much further back and see that happen in Israel. And you can see Israel try to align themselves with Egypt at times. And that rarely ends well. And so it's very common lie of the enemy. Like, you need more power. Even all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Like, who says that you will die? No, you're going to be like God. You need more power. And so people seek the power of this world, and often they seek the power of this world because they perceive that they have an enemy to fight who is different. However, Jesus' power is different. See, worldly power is power over other people. Power over, just as Jesus says, the world's pattern is that they lord it over. You lord your power over other people. But Jesus' power is power from underneath. You don't lord it over, but it's power from underneath. You surrender, you sacrifice. It is a power that is a power of serving. So when we surrender to Jesus' power, we self-sacrificially love those who are not like us in order to bring transformation. You know, there are threats in this world. There's no doubt about that. I'm not saying that there are not threats. But worldly power says we need to crush that threat. But Jesus' power says, I need to let God's power work in this situation and bring about transformation. And Jesus says, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. God's design is that those who are our enemies become our family, become brothers and sisters in Christ. God's design is to transform them, and we can't have that when we have a power over people. So those were my key takeaways from that. Then the last two sessions were by the superintendent, our superintendent, Howard Burgoyne. I don't think he's ever been here. He has? Oh, okay, he's been here. Awesome. So some of you know him. Turns out he is the longest standing superintendent out of all of the conferences in America, which I did not know, and so that's pretty cool. 20 years, this was his 20th anniversary of being a superintendent for the East Coast, and it was also his birthday. This crazy guy, he was teaching and preaching on his birthday on Friday, and so praise God for him. I really like Howard. He's a good guy. But he continued on in the same line of teaching, and he taught that when we follow worldly power, the only way we can please God is to follow the law. And we see that in the Pharisees. And so Howard talked actually quite a bit about the Pharisees, which I thought was, oh, this is going to flow right into my Mark 7. This is great. See, the Pharisees thought that the only way that they could please God was to follow the law, and not just the laws that were written in the Bible, but the laws that they had written out of tradition. See, in this story of Jesus and the disciples and the Pharisees in Mark 7, we see that the disciples, they washed things, they washed their cups, they washed their hands, but they didn't do the final ceremonial washing. After everything had been cleaned, they'd go sit down at the table and they would do a ceremonial washing of their hands one last time, which really had no function other than to show people that they were clean as a reminder that God cleans us. Yes, that's probably where it started out. But the Pharisees made it a point of holiness. If you didn't do this, then you were not really holy. How could you follow God if you don't do this one thing? And of course, they had 613 of those one things. But nevertheless, the Pharisees, they thought, how do you hold on to power? How are you supposed to function? You follow the law. You follow the law to a T. That is how you are safe. And the Pharisees were very good at following the law. I would say that a lot of those Pharisees probably hadn't broken the law in most of their lifetime, as far as what they understood the law was. And they thought they were safe, that they would be going to heaven. But Jesus said, no, no, you are not safe. See, Jesus' power says you are safe when God gives you grace. Safety doesn't come from following the law. Safety comes from God giving you grace. Now, obviously, like, the law is meant to keep you safe. I drove to Boston and back, and I saw lots of people get pulled over, and I tried my best not to be one of those people. Praise the Lord, I was not. But they were people who were breaking the law, and there's a reason that the laws are there, is to keep people safe, no doubt, but it's not an eternal security. I mean, I could be following the law completely, and somebody could hit me while I was on the drive. It doesn't actually give you full safety. It gives you an image of safety, a measure of safety, but real safety only comes from Jesus' grace. Eternal security comes from what Jesus did on the cross to take our sins away, what he did in the empty tomb on Easter morning to give us new life. So Howard took it a step further and trying to apply it to our times today, and asked us to reflect, which method of power do we most often gravitate towards? And the truth is, we're not black and white people. We are all some shade of gray. And we would like to say, oh, I always trust in the grace of God. But the truth is, we trust in human tradition sometimes. And We would like to say those evil people, they always just trust in the laws and traditions of man. But the truth is, God's working in every heart, and so God's grace is at work in their lives too. So we're all somewhere on that shade of gray. But which ones do we usually gravitate towards? And one way to tell is, do you want to see others punished? If they break the law, do we want to see them punished? Or do we want to see our neighbors healed and transformed? You notice the difference in language there. Others punished, or our neighbors healed and transformed. See, there's a whole shift in thought there too. It's not those other people, but rather they are our neighbors. And that's why Jesus gave the parable of the Good Samaritan. Who's our neighbor? And I really like this quote from Howard that I made sure that I wrote down exactly word for word. Jesus doesn't send us out with a sickle to harvest the wheat. Sorry, there's two parts to this quote. Jesus sends us out with compassion and a passion to weep. That should be on one slide, but I just did all this morning because I was trying to add stuff that I got from Boston. So I'm going to go back and forth. So again, it says, Jesus doesn't send us out with a sickle to harvest the wheat. Jesus sends us out with compassion and a passion to weep. And, you know, every good pastor tries to do something that rhymes every now and then. And so I like that. But I think there's so much truth in that. And are we going out there with a sickle trying to cut down those who don't believe exactly as we do? Or are we going out there with a compassionate heart that's broken for the lost and hurting? Do we have compassion for the lost and the hurting? And that's what the Pharisees were missing. They had a great passion for the law, but they did not have passion for people. And so when Jesus confronts them, when the Pharisees come up and say, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? Jesus said, Isaiah, the prophet, Old Testament, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, and their teachings are merely human rules. Wow. Now, that should cause us to reflect on our own personal faith and journey. Do we fall into that category? Do we ever try to honor God with our lips, but our hearts are far from him? Do we ever worship God in vain? I mean, obviously, we're all here on a Sunday, whether it be here in the pew or online. So we are worshiping God, but are we following his teachings, or are we following the teachings that are merely human rules? So that should give us a heart check, but also it should give us a little bit of a sober perspective. Who is it that we're following in the world? What pattern of power are we following in the world? And who are our role models? Who are our leaders? Who are the politicians that we follow? Are they honoring God with their lips, but their hearts are far from them? Do they worship God, but actually they follow the teachings that are merely human rules? Just going to church doesn't make you a follower of Jesus. Just reading the Bible doesn't make you a follower of Jesus. Following Jesus' teachings make you a follower of Jesus. Knowing him as Lord and Savior, just as we were talking with those little kids, believing in your heart so that every part of your life is transformed, that's what makes you a follower of Jesus. And so then Jesus gives it to them. He says in verse 9, you have a fine way of setting aside the commandments of God. Ouch. Those Pharisees thought they had followed everything to a T. Even the extra things they had followed to a T. But they had forgotten that loving our neighbor is a commandment of God. And loving our neighbor is often not loving the one who is just like us, but loving those who are different than us. And that's not something that you can always measure. And that's part of why those Pharisees didn't like it. We like rules that we can measure. Like, did I speed on the way here? Did I go over, 45 miles per hour on Powell's Valley? Nope, I didn't. I'm good. I'm going to heaven today. Or, oh no, I went 46 miles an hour. I don't know if I'm really saved. Those were things that the world would want us to look at. But instead, Jesus says, you have forgotten, you've thrown aside the commandments of God. And he went on to talk about Moses that we're studying right now in confirmation class, which I'm really enjoying, by the way. Those of you who are younger, hopefully you are looking forward to confirmation class when you get older as well. But Jesus shifts it to Moses because Moses was the hero of the Pharisees. Who did they look to as like the greatest person? Well, they might have looked to David, but often they would look towards Moses as one of, if not the greatest ones. And Moses, of course, brought the Ten Commandments, one of which said, honor your father and mother. Honor your father and mother. How do you measure that? He specifically picked one that was hard to measure. Honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. Now, honor your father and mother is the first commandment with a promise, is what the Bible tells us. But, Jesus says, but instead of really loving your father and your mother, what was happening here is it says that anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father and mother is korban, that is devoted to God, then you are no longer to let them do anything for their father or mother. That takes a little bit of background information. And so what was going on is the Pharisees in particular, and they were teaching this to the people, that all money, basically, belongs to God, which is true. There was truth in that. But their goal was to get people to give money to them. They wanted more money for the temple. They wanted more money for their fellow Pharisees. They wanted more money for that church at the time. And so, basically, if you see all money as God's in that time, then that means that, oh, we're not supposed to use God's money for all of these other things. It's korban. It's God's holy money that's supposed to be used for the church, the temple. And so what was happening is the teaching of the Pharisees was allowing the people to not care for their own parents. And back in those days, they didn't have retirement homes. They didn't have assisted living homes. Who took care of the elders? It was supposed to be their own family members. But the Pharisees had been teaching that, oh, no, 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 don't use your resources for that. Your resources belong to God. To God. And that's not God's heart. God's heart is that we are generous givers, yes. And that does mean that we tithe to the church, yes. But that's not the main goal. The main goal is to be a blessing to those around us. God blesses us so we can bless others. And how can we care for our next door neighbor? How can we care for our family? How can we care for the person that we see on the street who's got a sign and asking for help? And these are all really actually very difficult questions to answer. And I couldn't give you an exact answer for each of those situations because it's tied to relationship. It's tied to relationship. God wants us to have a heart that is compassionate, that weeps for the lost. He doesn't want us to be like this guy. I don't know if he actually has a name. I honestly don't know that I've ever watched a full episode of Seinfeld. Some of you probably have watched a lot of Seinfeld, but regardless, I know this guy, and probably a lot of you guys know him as well. This is the soup Nazi, and he set up a soup shop that apparently the soup was amazing, but he had a very, very strict way that you could get soup. You had to get in line. You had to say the exact same things that you were supposed to say. You had to do movements in a way that that was approved. And if you didn't do the exact right thing, as George Costanza found out, the soup Nazi would say, no soup for you. And all right, I see a couple of smiles. Some of you have never watched Seinfeld, I could tell also. That's okay. But the point is, sometimes we are like that too. I mean, the Pharisees, that was their whole thing. They were gatekeepers. They wanted to keep people out of the inner club. But we can fall into that sometimes too. And remember, we're not all black and white. We're some shades of gray. And sometimes we try to keep people out as well. Sometimes it's very overt. We're saying, well, these people are not allowed. They're not allowed to do this in the church. They're not allowed to do that. But a lot of times it's kind of subconscious and we don't even realize it. Like, who is it that we're inviting to church? Who is it that we're not inviting to church? And that too is a way of gatekeeping and keeping people from the kingdom of God. Even though we like to say that the Pharisees are the ones that are wrong, sometimes we fall into that as well. So Jesus then goes on to say, hey, you're looking on the outside and you're getting it wrong. You should be looking on the inside. God looks at the inside. He doesn't look at the outside and judge you by how you look. He doesn't look to see how are you dressed on a Sunday morning. I mean, yes, he's looking at that, but he's not judging you by that. He's not saying, all right, you're good enough to make it to heaven. You probably shouldn't have worn that. No heaven for you. No, God is looking at what's inside. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Are you following his teachings? Are you loving God and loving others? Nothing on the outside can defile a person. Rather, it's inside. That's what God is looking at. And again, we want to look at the Pharisees and say, yeah, you guys are idiots. You're the ones that are wrong. But then even here in verse 17, it says, what after he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. They didn't understand it either. And Jesus says, are you so dull? It's like Jesus looking at us today as a church and saying, are you really that dumb? And I would like to think Jesus doesn't do that to me, but actually, I bet he probably does. The Holy Spirit sometimes might be like, oh, what are you doing, Pastor Adam? Don't you get it? Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of their body. And then an interesting aside in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. You can look really good on the outside. You can wear the nicest suit. You can read the Bible out loud. You can go to a corner and pray out loud so everybody hears you as the Pharisees did. But if what's in your heart is not of God, you're not going to be saved. That's true for all of us. See, the Pharisees were spiritually blind. And that's one of the things that Superintendent Howard Burgoyne talked about when he talked about the Pharisees. See, the Pharisees knew all of the parts of the Old Testament, all the parts of the Bible, but they didn't know the whole thing, the whole story that points to God's grace. They knew the text, but not the master of the text. Another phrase that I've heard before that goes along those same lines is, they knew the book, but they didn't know the author. And that's our real goal, is to know the author. That's the real way that we can be changed. So we got to keep asking ourselves, are we demanding others follow traditions, or are we inviting others to follow Jesus? So I'm not going to get into the story of the Syrophoenician woman very much, but as I said, I wanted these stories to be read together because they contrast one another. The Pharisees are showing what it's like to trust in worldly power. But the Syrophoenician woman, who is a Gentile, somebody who is not an Israelite, somebody who is an outcast, the Israelites actually hated the Syrophoenician people. This Syrophoenician woman comes to Jesus, bows down and grovels and begs, Jesus, please, Jesus, heal my child. Please, Jesus, heal my child. And Jesus answers in a way that reflects what the powers of this world would say. Woman, that's not for you. That's not for the dogs to take the crumbs. And the woman says, no, even the dog should get the crumbs. See, Jesus, I think, was testing her and was trying to speak as the world would, but to see if she would respond with grace and humility. And she did. And because of that, what happened? This little child who had been demon-possessed, says the story, was healed. for such a reply you may go, the demon has left your daughter. This woman, this Syrophoenician woman, went home and found her child lying on the bed, and the demon was gone. See, people around Jesus would have expected that the Pharisees were the ones that would be saved, that they were the ones who would be healed. They were the ones who would go to heaven. But not so. The values that were assigned by the powers of this world are not God's. Instead, God saw the heart of the Syrophoenician woman that was broken, had compassion for her daughter who was hurting. When we look around the world and we see the lost and the hurting, do we have that compassion? Are we willing to bring them to Jesus as this woman was? Or do we look at them and say, oh, well, it's their fault. And they could have avoided this. If they had followed the rules, they could have done that. You know, if they would just do these certain steps, they could have a successful life as well. Or do we look at them and see God's heart? Say, these people need Jesus just as much as I do. Are we seeking the power of this world? Are we seeking Jesus' redemptive, restoring, sacrificial power that changes lives? Let us pray. Almighty God, I thank you so much for this time that we have got to spend together in your word, and for what you're doing through our conference, the East Coast Covenant Churches, and for the teachings that I was able to sit in on. And Lord, I thank you for how you are building your church, for the new church plant, the brand new church plant that we got to hear about that is right in the middle of the Bronx where nobody else wants to plant a church. Lord, I pray that you would grow that church in a mighty way. And Lord, for those three churches that are closing this year, Lord, I pray that you would bring new life even from the death of a church, Lord, that the seeds that have been planted would take root, and that you would continue to make more churches that point towards Jesus and his grace and his power, not ours. And Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in this church. Lord, I thank you for the strategic planning dream session that we had last week, and all the many things that you brought to mind, the dreams that you have for the people in this church and for this community. Lord, I pray that we would continue to seek your guidance on how to put those into motion. And Lord, I pray that you would be with each of us as we go out into the world this week, that we would be looking not with our own eyes and assigning point values to people, but Lord, we would see your heart, that we would seek to have compassion and a passion to weep. Lord, I pray that you would help us to cling to your power and not our own, and certainly not to the powers of this world. In Jesus' name I pray. Lord, we also do pray for our offering, as I almost forgot to pray. Lord, I pray that you would just use both the gift and the giver and help us to be good stewards and provide for our every need and the needs of this church and for those that we support as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.